The scripture reading today, Matthew 8, I'm going to read 23 through 34. Today's message is entitled, Because Christianity is True. Believe because Christianity is true. Verse 23. Then he, Jesus, got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are going to drown. He replied, You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey them. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, Go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. The word of God, the people of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your blessed word, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, without error, powerful, effective. It does not return to you void, Lord. It accomplishes all that you desire. We pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to open us at this time to see and to hear and to submit to what you desire to reveal. Lord, we thank you for your word. Do not let this preacher get in your way. Let it be your message, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Believe because Christianity is true. Now, my original plan was just to preach Matthew's account of the healing of the two demon-possessed men. But in my study, I realized that I almost fell into a trap that too many fall into, not taking the scriptural context into account. The pairing of these two miracles is intentional and informative. Jesus is Lord over the natural realm and Lord over the spiritual realm. Both. While this is very important, there is something more subtle in the connection. The amazed disciples asked the universal question, What kind of man is this? Now, I personally prefer the King James translation here. What manner of man is this? The answer to this question occurs in the healing account just two verses later from the spiritual realm. The answer is from the spiritual realm when the demons cried out to Jesus, calling him the Son of God. Now, this question and answer is the core issue of the whole New Testament. And some might argue that it's the core issue of all of Scripture. The question begs answering for every human heart. The answer brings eternal life or eternal death. The answer defines how we live out our lives in this world. Every one of us must decide if it is true. Is Jesus the Son of God? And then respond appropriately. We know that the demons knew that he was Son of God, but did not respond to Jesus as Lord, although they knew he was Lord, right? That he had control over them, that he could cast them out. Now, three events brought this scripture to the preaching pulpit today. Oh, pulpit's up there. But preaching pulpit here on the floor today, okay? And if you're participating in the Emmaus New Testament reading plan, you may remember that today's reading was for last Sunday. And the scheduled reading for today is the parallel account in the Gospel of Luke. And tomorrow is the parallel account in the Gospel of Mark. So you'll have a lot of background when you read those today and tomorrow. And the third event, the second event was last Sunday night. I was playing basketball with my son and my grandsons and the two exchange students who become part of the family. My son told me about an incident in my grandson Ben's Bible class. So I'll explain that in a bit. And the third event is that I got a new book from my Logos Bible software, and the short title is Forensic Faith. And the long version is Forensic Faith, a homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable, evidential Christian faith. Using methodologies learned in his law enforcement career, author James Warner Wallace argues that Christianity is true. But more than that, he explains why all Christians should be able to present this truth. The standard for belief is what would convince a jury in a courtroom. And I'll be quoting extensively from this book during this sermon series, which will go probably till Advent. Wallace says, "I've been speaking around the country for a number of years now. I often address church groups of one nature or another. And when I do, I usually begin by asking a simple question. Why are you a Christian?" And the response I get is sometimes disappointing. Typically, attendees provide responses in one of the following broad categories. See if your answer would be one of these four categories. Answer one, I was raised in the church. My parents were Christians. I've been a Christian as long as I can remember. Answer two, I've had an experience that convinced me. The Holy Spirit confirmed it for me. God demonstrated his existence to me. Answer three, I was changed by Jesus. I used to be, fill in your choice of immoral lifestyle, and God changed my life. Answer four, because I just know the Bible is true, because God called me to believe. The problem that Wallace sees with these answers is that advocates from most any religion could give parallel answers, similar answers. And I can testify to that while I was at seminary. One of my fellow students was a Muslim, and he would give the same kind of answers that I would give, why to follow our faiths. Wallace says, the answer he almost never hears, I believe because Christianity is true. When we examine why so many younger Christians have fallen away from the faith, we must confess that we have failed to properly equip them for the confrontation with our culture. When surveyed, the largest segment of young ex-Christian respondents said they left Christianity because they had intellectual doubt, skepticism, and unanswered questions. As we send young Christians off to college, we must recognize that we are sending them into combat. We have not taught them why Christianity is true. Did you know that college professors are nearly five times more likely to be professing atheists or agnostics than people in the general population? The vast majority of university professors reject the Bible as the Word of God. And on J. Warner Wallace's website, coldcasechristianity.com, he posts a blog, podcast, and videos weekly. Now we're going to put a link this week on our website under under Helps for the Journey to coldcasechristianity.com, so you'll be able to find it there. So he received this email from a college student named Andrew Dean on this website. There's a way to email him. Okay, so Andrew Dean says, my dad was a Southern Baptist preacher, and while I was growing up, I basically lived at the church. I knew all the Bible stories and was even baptized when I was 8 years old. After graduating high school, I went to college to get a degree in mechanical engineering. One might think a degree of this kind would involve little or no discussion of whether or not God exists or if Jesus was a real person, but I encountered these and many more objections. I had a literature class where the professor gave a presentation of how Jesus was copied from other gods and how this explained away the mythology of Jesus, quote, mythology. I had an electromagnetics course in which the professor viciously attacked the concept of intelligent design, which is about God created things and they didn't just miraculously come. I had a space technology class in which the professor vehemently argued for the existence of aliens but refused to acknowledge the existence of God. And these are just a few examples of many interactions I had with my professors. Unfortunately, most of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are severely lacking in training when they encounter even the weakest arguments. They are not prepared. As a Christian in the college setting, you are being constantly challenged, constantly poked, and prodded. Stockton Christian Fellowship students could tell you that. It's easy to throw your hands in the air, becoming convinced your faith is a lie when you are being trampled every day by both professors and your peers. All Christians, but especially ones in college, must know what they believe and why they believe it if they have any hope of surviving with their faith intact. I think of college almost as an atheist ambush. The Christians are walking in totally unaware of the danger until it is too late and the damage has already been done. That's why I wanted to take the time to thank you. When I entered college, I was struggling with many of the objections I encountered. I discovered your podcast and your careful research. The evidentiary approach was incredibly helpful. As a result, I actually exited college with my faith stronger than when I began. I want to encourage you to keep up the good work. It's always good to get some encouragement like that. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Unfortunately, we have ignored the mind aspect to the detriment of a healthy church, a healthy body of Christ. The New Testament authors understood the necessity of convincing the mind through the presentation of evidence. And of course, miracles in the early church served as evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. And the apostles gave their personal testimony about Jesus. They testified to what they saw and what they heard while they were with Jesus. They shared what Jesus taught them. The Apostle Paul shares the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't know anything else, if I ever do leave here, I hope you know 1 Corinthians 15 is where you will find Paul's very succinct expression of the gospel. And he says here, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still living when this was said, right? But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, Paul. And Peter tells us in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And then in his next letter, first chapter, verse 16, Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Here, of course, is referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. The Apostle John shares in his first letter, his first epistle, he opens it with these words, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. We have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And Dr. Luke starts his gospel with, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were serving from the beginning, who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Now, there's more scripture like this, but these four authors wrote virtually the whole New Testament. And they're telling you to believe what they write because they saw and heard it personally. There's a song called Old Time Religion. If it was good enough for our mothers and fathers in the faith, it should be good enough for us, right? Yes, our experiences of God also give evidence. Yes, our transformed lives and the fruit of the Holy Spirit give evidence. At the same time, let us not neglect the importance of appealing to the mind, because Christianity is true. Now let's move on to the second event that motivated this message. My grandson Ben, he's a freshman out here at Pilgrim Academy, and all the students take Bible as a subject every year. Every year. All the students. Right? In the upper school, the boys and the girls, they go to separate Bible classes. And the previous week, Ben's Bible teacher told the class that God doesn't love everyone. Well, remember that most of these students have spent years at this Christian school, and the others that have only been there for a short time, most of them have a strong faith background. So they have been trained to respect authority, to respect their teachers. And when my son told me about this, I said, the parents need to go down there tomorrow morning and get this straightened out. And he replied, the boys have already taken care of it. Apparently, Ben and his classmates discussed it. They're all like looking at each other, right? And then afterwards, they're discussing it. And they did research in their study Bibles and debated it. And his friend Jeremy was the spokesman. And the next day, they went back into class. And Jeremy laid out the arguments that God truly does love everyone, and here are the scriptures that prove it. And the teacher says, that's great. We're into the word. Let's keep doing that. I'm proud of you. These students were being like the more noble Bereans. They searched the scriptures to make sure Paul, or in this case their teacher, was speaking truth. And I encourage you to do the same thing with me, right? Make sure it's the truth. We should learn from these students. I commend the Pilgrim Academy for the way they're training up the youth in the way they should go. Like every other subject that is taught there, learning about the Bible is also a matter of the mind. Now, there's likely to be people that will hear this message, maybe not in our church family, maybe, but certainly on the radio broadcast, there might be people that hear the message and they're thinking, that's all fine and good, but what if we don't believe the Bible? Well, in the coming weeks, I will develop a full rebuttal, but let these few brief thoughts suffice for today. By the standards of historical documentation, the Bible is exceptional. And there have been thousands of archaeological finds that have supported the Bible. And fulfilled prophecy verifies the Bible. And there are literally thousands upon thousands of ancient manuscripts that are highly consistent with each other. Well, by now you may be thinking that I've forgotten about today's text, but I haven't, not at all. One of the many objections to the reliability of the Bible is all of the contradictions in the Bible, right? I'm here to tell you there are not. But in Matthew's version today, he says that there are two demoniacs. But in Mark and Luke, only one demon-possessed person is mentioned. Mark and Luke say a man, not one man. And even then, it would not necessarily have been a contradiction to say one, because they focus on the demon-possessed man that responded positively to Jesus' healing. Now, in a Bible study, we could take the time to examine all the reasons and the reconciliation by the scholars of that debate about why there's two different numbers in the three accounts. But when we look at all three accounts, we get a fuller picture of what happened. And that's another lesson for us. Look at parallel accounts of the event. In a courtroom, many eyewitnesses are called to see the event from different viewpoints and to get to the truth of the situation. By taking a basic and plain reading of the three accounts, I believe a universal truth is revealed. Two demon-possessed men were healed by Jesus, but they responded differently. They both heard the demons call Jesus the Son of God. One man, the one referred to as Legion because of the extent of his possession, ends up sitting at Jesus' feet. And of course, I know that you already realize this is a position of worship. Now he is clothed and he is in his right mind. He bent to go with Jesus, but Jesus refuses him and sends him home to share what Jesus has done for him. And the man obeyed. The second man is not mentioned again. It seems logical that this is because he doesn't respond in a like manner. Otherwise, he would have been mentioned. It's also consistent throughout the whole New Testament. Some respond to the good news and others do not. The evidence, the experience may be identical, but each individual must decide for themselves, what manner of man is this? Who is this Jesus? We see the rejection of the townspeople. They heard the testimony of those tending the herd of pigs. They saw Legion, who had previously been a total outcast, who they avoided because of his violent nature. Chains could not contain him. He would not wear clothes, and he lived in the tombs. This man, with no hope, had been completely restored to full humanity by Jesus. Luke tells us that the townspeople were afraid. Of what were they afraid? Were they afraid that Jesus really was the Son of God? Were they afraid of the unknown? Were they afraid of losing their livelihood? Were they afraid that their understanding of the world might be turned upside down? We see in the two healed demoniacs that a choice must be made. You can celebrate what Jesus has done for you and worship him. Then you must tell what God has done for you. The other option is to disappear into oblivion, never to be heard from again. With Jesus, there is life. And without Jesus, there is not life. There is a mass of people that simply refuse to accept the evidence of Jesus. They hear the testimony from eyewitnesses. They see that their swine have been drowned. If they received Jesus, they would have to give up their worldview. They would have to give up their way of living, in which they feel a frail and perilous comfort. Jesus warned his disciples of coming persecution. They would be beaten and dragged before the authorities. This would be an opportunity for them to be a testimony and bear witness to what God, the Holy Spirit, tells them. Let us not wait until the persecution comes. Let us proclaim, teach, and model a life-giving gospel, the good news of Jesus. We are Christians because we have been baptized by water and the Holy Spirit. We are Christians because Jesus changes lives, and we have seen it. We are Christians because Christianity is someone? True! It's real! It's a fact! Christianity is true. Amen. Let's pray. Good and glorious Lord, we thank you for our time in your word. We thank you for its conviction and its counsel. Lord, we pray over this message that we would take it to heart, that we would be willing to put in the effort to learn more about our faith, so that when the Holy Spirit brings us into conversation with someone, we would be prepared with an answer that is loving and true. Lord, we thank you for this word. I pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.